Well, thank you very much for the invitation to come and share in the worship of God with you today. It's been good to be down in Cardiff. You can tell from the accent that I'm no stranger to this part of the world. So it's nice to come back to South Wales now and again. We've been in Wrexham for 10 years, and we know that as a church you pray for us in Boris Park from time to time, and we are very grateful for that. Now, Acts chapter 16. Have you ever wondered why you're here? Some of you are here because you were brought by your parents. Some of you are here for a whole variety of other reasons. But that's not really what I mean. The reason that you are here, the reason that any of us are here, is because what's happening here tonight is part of the work of our sovereign God in spreading the gospel to all the nations of the world and calling men and women to salvation in Jesus Christ. You see, in Acts chapter 16, we have a little snippet of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in the early church, following the ascension of Jesus Christ to heaven in chapter 1. And what we are told is that men are to be witnesses to the Lord Jesus Christ in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Because the Lord Jesus Christ has a people in every nation of the earth that he is calling to salvation in himself. By the time we reach Acts chapter 16, there are Christians and churches in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and in Asia Minor. And now in Acts chapter 16, the gospel is going to Europe. And we find in Acts chapter 16 that the first Christians are made in Europe, in this town, Philippi. And so the first church is established. How long was it after Acts chapter 16 that the sovereign Lord Jesus Christ sent men to preach the gospel in Wales? But it didn't happen by chance. It's part of the outworking of the plan of salvation that God has determined from all eternity. He determined the salvation of his people. He determined that all the earth will hear. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ didn't happen by chance. The Lord Jesus Christ came willingly and lived and died and rose again so that he might save a people for himself in time and for all eternity. And the work of the Holy Spirit in the world today is deliberate and purposeful, taking the truth about Jesus Christ and revealing it to men and women, applying to them the salvation, the forgiveness that Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross, bringing men and women out of darkness and into light, out of the world and into the church, making men and women who otherwise would not understand the gospel and would not experience the grace of God into men and women who are worshippers of God and disciples of Jesus Christ. It's a little picture of something which is the greatest story in the world. What is the most important organization in existence in the world today? What is the one thing which will last the longest and will finally prove to be the most significant? The only thing happening in the world today that will survive time and continue for eternity is the Church of Jesus Christ. The only thing ultimately that has eternal significance is the salvation which men and women receive by faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. What we see in Acts 16 is the gospel coming to Philippi. And you see that the way the gospel spreads, well, it spreads like fire, doesn't it? If this was on fire, which it might be, this is quite warm, but if this was on fire and you wanted to set something else on fire, the way you would do it is by passing the flame from one piece of paper to another. That's how fire spreads, by contact. How does the gospel spread? Well, it spreads very generally in the same way. It spreads by personal contact. a man or a woman who has heard and understood the gospel and who has come to believe in Jesus Christ finds that when they believe in Jesus Christ as their Saviour, they are taken up and consumed by their devotion and commitment to Him. He becomes their Saviour and their Lord. He becomes their reason for living and their hope. That's something which consumes them. And when a man or a woman like that comes into contact with another man or woman, they share with them the gospel. And so it is that as this person hears and believes the gospel, they too become consumed with devotion to Jesus Christ. Now here's a question. Has the gospel reached us? Of course it has. Have we heard it and understood it? I trust that in the vast majority of cases that is true. But has the gospel affected us in such a way that we have become consumed with devotion to Jesus Christ? You see, the gospel isn't something that we understand and believe in our heads and it leaves our lives unchanged. The gospel is something which, once we understand it, takes possession of us, in a sense. Now, says the Apostle Paul, for me to live is Christ, and to die, well, that's gain. Now, says the Apostle Paul, never mind my own plans, Lord, what will you have me to do? Now, says the Apostle Paul, my greatest desire is that I might know him. You see, that's the nature of real Christianity, isn't it? It's knowing and experiencing the grace of God in Jesus Christ. It's knowing and experiencing the forgiveness of our sins. It's finding that the Lord Jesus Christ has given us new life and a reason to live. It's committing ourselves to him to be his disciples, those who put Jesus Christ first, because the Lord Jesus Christ has become to us our all in all. If you're going to light a fire, you need three things. Chemistry, this. You need a combustible material. In layman's terms, you need something that burns. Then you need oxygen. And thirdly, you need a source of heat. If you have those three things together in the same place, you will have a fire. What we see in Acts chapter 16 is the way that God sets men and women on fire with a commitment to Jesus Christ, which is consuming. We see the way that men and women become disciples of Jesus Christ by this great and gracious work of God. Acts chapter 16 and the first section that we read, the section from verse 6 down to verse 15. It's the story of Lydia. And when we read the story of Lydia, what we see is that it's the salvation of a seeker, a woman who is seeking God. Now, we have the first thing, the combustible material. And that combustible material is the woman herself, Lydia. She didn't know she was combustible material. But you see, God had a purpose for her life. In verses 13 and 14, we are told three things about her, really. We are told, firstly, that she was a businesswoman. She was a seller of purple. The purple dye that this woman was dealing with was extracted from the roots of a plant, a madder plant. And that dye was used to dye cloth, and the purple cloth was sold, and there was quite a brisk trade in it. That was the kind of work that she was involved in. It was quite expensive, and there's some evidence in the archaeology of a trade guild in the town of Philippi for people who were involved in the trade of selling purple cloth. It seems that she was successful at her business because she had a house which was large enough for Paul and his companions to come and stay in. So obviously she'd made some money and she'd got ahead in the world. And it's likely, because of the business that she was involved in, that she was an intelligent and certainly a sensible woman. like so many. There's nothing particularly out of the ordinary there. But that's the picture of this woman that the Lord intends to set on fire. The second thing we know about her is that she's from Thyatira, not Philippi. Now, Thyatira was in an area of Asia Minor called Lydia, hence her name. And Thyatira was a center for the production of this purple dye. So it's likely that what had happened is this woman had grown up in Thyatira. She was very familiar with the local trade, the production of purple dye. And so when she set out in business for herself, she moved from Thyatira to Philippi to be involved in this trade. You see, for her, the reason she went to Philippi was for business. But for God, the reason is different. He's working in this situation, bringing this woman from Thyatira to Philippi, so that in Philippi she might hear the gospel from the lips of the Apostle Paul, and she might be set on fire with commitment to Jesus Christ. It's interesting how often that happens. There are things which happen in our lives which seem to us to be quite insignificant or seem to us to be total chance. You walk down the street and there's somebody preaching the gospel. You cross the road because you don't want to hear them preaching the gospel. But as you're crossing the road, embarrassedly looking into the shop windows on the other side, something that they say registers in your head. And you find yourself 2 days, 3 days, a week, 2 weeks later on, thinking about what was said. It starts you thinking and you need to find out more. And so it is in God's goodness that you were led to a Christian, you were led to a Christian bookshop, you were led to a church, you were led to the Bible, and finally you were led to the Lord Jesus Christ. It seems insignificant, but God has his way of bringing people into the right place at exactly the right time. What about the woman at the well in John chapter 4? That was the day when the Lord Jesus Christ was at the well. And she came to the well at that time, so that although she thought she was going there to draw water, in God's purposes, she was coming there so that she might be filled with living water. What about Zacchaeus up a tree? He's up a tree because he's curious and he wants to see Jesus passing by. But as the Lord Jesus passes by, he stops and he looks up into the tree and he says, "Zacchaeus, you come down. I must come to your house today." And so he speaks to Zacchaeus, and the man is gloriously saved. You see, combustible material. God has his purpose. The third thing we told about her is that she was a woman who worshipped God. Somehow, she had come to be interested in the God of the Jews, the God of the Old Testament. Because she's meeting with these women by the riverside to pray. She's been making an effort to understand the Old Testament and the religion of the Jews. She wants to find out more. She wants to know. We are told that at this time, you couldn't have a synagogue unless you had 10 men. There's no synagogue in Philippi. The implication is the number of people who are interested in God, the number of people who were interested in the Old Testament was very small. But this woman, for some reason, was one of them. And so she sought out other people who could help her and who could teach her, people with whom she could pray. And so she meets with them by the riverside. She's ploughing a lonely furrow, isn't she? There aren't many people in the town that are interested. And if you notice the accusations that are made against Paul and Silas, when they are arrested, one of the things which is specifically said in verse 20, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city. You get the impression that the Philippians weren't keen on the Jews. But this woman has heard something, and she wants to know more. How did that first happen in your life? What was it that you heard, all that happened, that started you thinking about God and wondering about how it is that you could know him. Could he be known? How could you find him? What is the truth? You see, our God works in remarkable ways to bring people to a position where they might learn the truth of the gospel and they might be set on fire. So this is the woman, the combustible material. She's a woman who's seeking God, but she's a woman who hasn't yet found him. That's the first thing. But if you're going to light a fire, you need more than combustible material. You need oxygen. And the oxygen here is the oxygen of the Word of God, the oxygen of the gospel. You see, God didn't only bring this woman Lydia to Philippi, but he brought the Apostle Paul in as well. And if you notice in the verses, Paul had no intention of going to Philippi at all. Paul's plan in the early section, verses 6 to 10, was to go to Asia. But the Holy Spirit forbade him to go into Asia in verse 6, so he changes his plans to go to Bithynia. But then he's forbidden in verse 7 to go into Bithynia. So when that happens, he goes to Troas. And when he's in Troas, he has this vision of a man from Macedonia saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And they realize that this is the supernatural guidance of God. Three times God has intervened into Paul's plans to change his direction. Not Asia, not Bithynia, not Troas. You were to go to Europe. Why? God is making sure that this woman, Lydia, hears the gospel that Paul preaches. And so Paul, in obedience to God, goes to this new and completely unexpected area. Now imagine that you were the Apostle Paul. You arrive in Philippi, having been divinely guided on three occasions that this is the place you need to be. You can imagine that there would be a sense of expectation and excitement. What is God going to do in Philippi? He's directed me here, not Asia, not Bithynia, Philippi. God must have some great plan. I think that if this were thought about in some church circles today, and maybe on some occasions by ourselves, we would think that if we were confident that God was going to do some great thing, we would really need to prepare for that, wouldn't we? We'd need to get our publicity in order. We would need to hire a big hall. We'd need to make sure that we've got all our sermons nicely marked out and that we invite good preachers to come and that all the publicity and everything else is all beautifully arranged. But what you find with the Apostle Paul is that he doesn't do any of that. What he does is he looks for the Jews first, as he always does. And when he can't find the synagogue, he looks for the people who meet by the river to pray. And when he goes to them, what we are told is he sat down and he spoke to them. It doesn't sound like much, does it? In verse 13, he sat down and he spoke to them. But you see, Paul understands the way that God sets people on fire. His job is to fill that woman with the oxygen of the Word of God. His job is to explain to her the truth about Jesus Christ. His job is to make sure that she knows and hears and understands the gospel. Because Paul is not ashamed of the gospel. Because it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone that believes. The most significant thing this man can do is just to speak the truth of the gospel to this woman. And what you find is that although it doesn't sound very revolutionary, through the whole history of the church, that is the way that the kingdom of God expands. The kingdom of God expands as the gospel of Jesus Christ is explained to men and women, and as they believe it, and their lives are transformed. What's the most significant thing that's happening in Cardiff tonight? The most significant thing that's happening in Cardiff tonight is that in this church, and thank God many others, there are men who are filling rooms like this with the oxygen of the Word of God. and were saying to men and women, this is the truth, and the truth will set you free. Who were saying to men and women, this is the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's the Savior of the world. Who were saying to men and women, you may have been seeking for many years, and you may not really have known what it is that you were trying to discover. But let me tell you about the Lord Jesus Christ, planned from all eternity. He is the Savior of the world. What would Paul have said? We're not told. But what we know from the book of Acts is the way that Paul always approached these situations. What he always did was he explained to the Jews that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ, the Son of God, and then he called on people to recognize that truth and so to repent of their sins and believe in him. Let's unpack that a little bit. He would have gone and spoken to these women and would have said, you read the Old Testament? Yes. You pray to God? Yes. You're seeking God? Yes. Do you know what the Old Testament says about God and his holiness? Yes. He would have explained that. That God is a holy and pure God who has standards. That God is a God who takes sin and disobedience seriously. He would have said, do you know that God can forgive sins? And there might have been some uncertainty there. Or they might have said, well, we know about the sacrifices. We have to offer sacrifices every day in the temple for sins to be taken away. And Paul would have gone on to say, do you see in the Old Testament that God has promised someone? A Messiah, a Christ, a deliverer, a redeemer. And he would have explained in the Old Testament where you see Jesus Christ. He would have talked to them about the death of Jesus Christ. You see, the death of Jesus Christ is the true sacrifice to take away sins. All those things that happen in the temple day by day are only pictures. They can never really take away sins. They all point forward to the time when God sends his true sacrifice. And you know what? The true sacrifice that God has promised, the one he speaks about in Isaiah 53 and other places, that true sacrifice has now been offered. There was a man, Jesus of Nazareth. Some years ago in Jerusalem, he was crucified. But he was a pure, sinless man. He was God in the flesh. When he was crucified, he died to take away the sins of his people. And you know, on the third day, he rose again. And after he had risen again, he came and he met me. And I have seen the Lord Jesus Christ risen from the dead. And you know what? Because Jesus Christ has died, sins have been removed. And because Jesus Christ has risen again, he's a living Savior. So you know, if you put your faith in that living Savior, Jesus Christ, he'll come into your life and change you. He'll forgive your sins. He'll make you a new creature. He will bring you to know God. He will do something for you, which is the thing that you have been seeking and longing for. You've been wanting to know God. Jesus Christ will show you God. Jesus Christ is God. You've been wanting to know whether or not God can accept you. Jesus Christ will accept you just as you are, because he can wash your sins away with his own blood. You've been wanting to know whether or not there's hope beyond the grave. Jesus Christ will give you hope, because Jesus Christ has said that he has prepared a place for everyone who trusts in him. You can imagine the Apostle Paul doing it, can't you? And as this woman listens to this word, so it is that that little meeting beside the river is just filled with the oxygen of the word of God. You need three things to light a fire. You need combustible material. Here she is, Lydia. You need oxygen. Here it is. The gospel of Jesus Christ from the lips of the Apostle Paul. But you need something else. You need faith. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 2 says this. It's talking about the occasion when the children of Israel were wandering in the wilderness in the Old Testament after they had been delivered from Egypt. It says, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, But the word they heard didn't profit them, not being mixed with faith in those that heard it. You see, without faith, seeking God is endless. And without faith, the gospel does us no good at all. Because if we are going to be set on fire with commitment to Jesus Christ, the oxygen of the word has to be mixed with faith in our hearts. When we believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, when we see through the gospel Christ himself and trust him, then it is that the fire starts. Then it is that lives become consumed with commitment to him. You see, how many people hear the gospel but seem to be completely unmoved by it? How many people hear the gospel but it has no effect in their lives? What's the reason? The fire hasn't started. The gospel hasn't caused them to be consumed by commitment to Christ. For that to happen, it has to be mixed with faith. It's when we trust Jesus Christ as our only Savior, when we see him as the one who is our sacrifice and our Redeemer, it's when we realize that he is our only hope in life and our only hope in death, it's when we commit ourselves to him and ask that he would have mercy on us and forgive us because we've got nowhere else to go. It's when we, from our hearts, are committed to him that the fire burns. How do you start a fire? You need to have a spark, don't you? And in this passage, you see exactly that. For there to be a flame of faith, there needs to be a little spark of grace. In this chapter, we read in verse 14, a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us. Whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. A spark of grace. Paul came, and he spoke of Jesus Christ. She heard those words. But rather than those words leaving her cold and unaffected, the Lord opened her heart. And when the Lord opened her heart, she attended to the things spoken by Paul. She took them seriously. She believed them. They affected her. She responded to them. You see, in salvation, there is a sovereign, glorious work of the Spirit of God. You might leave the church tonight and walk down the street, and as you're walking down the street, you see somebody on the other side of the street that you know. And you say, oh, hello, and then you carry on walking and you go on your own way home. That happens with the gospel. People stand in this pulpit and they preach Jesus Christ to you, and they tell you about the infinite, eternal love of God and the willingness and the passion and the desire of Jesus Christ to save you from your sins and to make you a child of God. And you say, oh yeah, I know that truth. Hello. But it might be tonight as you're walking down the street that you see somebody on the other side of the street that you know and that you love. And when you see them, you run across the street and you embrace them. Sometimes that happens with the gospel, doesn't it? You hear somebody preaching Jesus Christ. They tell you that Jesus Christ is the glad and willing Savior of sinners. They tell you that the work of Jesus Christ on the cross is absolutely everything which is necessary for the forgiveness of every one of your sins for all eternity. And they tell you that there is a passion and a desire in the heart of Jesus Christ that he might be your Savior. So that the ministry of the gospel is, we beseech you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. That is, if Jesus Christ himself were standing here, what he would say is, my desire is that you be reconciled to God. I can do it all. You come and trust me and I will make you right with God. And when we hear that truth, our heart is opened and we embrace Jesus Christ in the gospel. This isn't just a truth that we know when we say hello to in passing, but this is a truth which consumes us. Jesus Christ offers himself to me. Jesus Christ says that I can know God. Jesus Christ says that all my sins can be forgiven. Jesus Christ says that I can have a sure eternity in heaven. Jesus Christ says that I can have a new heart and that I can learn to love him. Jesus Christ offers me all of that. How have I never seen this before? And from our hearts, we embrace him. You see, there's a difference, isn't there? Did anybody ever come to believe in Jesus Christ and not feel anything? I'm not really sure that's possible. When the Lord opened Lydia's heart, she attended to the things spoken by Paul. Paul said, "You have to repent of your sins." She gladly confessed her sins to the Lord Jesus Christ. She wanted to be rid of them. She wanted to finish with them once and for all. She wanted to belong to him. Paul said, "You need to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior." Her heart said, "I could not choose a Savior better than Jesus Christ. He exactly fits my need. Of course I will trust him with my heart. How could I do anything else now that I realize who he is?" How did that happen? The Lord opened her heart to attend to the things spoken by Paul. That's why we pray, isn't it? We pray that God would come and by his Holy Spirit would anoint the preaching of the gospel so that the word that we preach doesn't come in word only, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, so that your faith might not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. So somebody sits in a meeting, and God in his mercy opens their heart to receive the gospel, and they say, "God himself is speaking to me. Jesus Christ himself is inviting me. The Lord Jesus Christ himself has become my Savior." That's why we pray for men and women, isn't it? That when they hear the gospel, God himself would save them. That he would reach down from heaven in mighty sovereign power, and that he would open their hearts so that when they hear the gospel, they would believe it. Now, some of us know people who hate the gospel. We don't have to pretend, it's just true. They might have had a bad experience with a church in the past or whatever it might be, and they've come to resent the gospel and they don't want to know. The Apostle Paul was like that. That's okay. The sovereign God can reach down and can open a heart like that. Some of us know people who are completely ignorant about the gospel. They don't know one end of the Bible from the other, and they don't really care. But you see, that's okay. Because the sovereign God can reach down from heaven and he can open a heart like that. Some of us know people who really would like to know God and would like to know that their sins are forgiven, and who say they would like to believe in Jesus Christ, but they find it hard to know whether they really trust the Savior or not. That's okay. Because the sovereign God can reach down from heaven and can open a heart like that and he can make it all plain. You see, we believe in God, don't we? And although the forces of the devil oppose the gospel, and although many forces in our society in these days mock the gospel, our God sits in heaven and he laughs. And he has said, "I have set my king in Zion. The Lord Jesus Christ is on the throne. He will build his church. The powers of hell will not prevail against it. The reason we are here tonight is because the purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ that we see in the book of Acts is being worked out in all the nations of the world." And the Lord Jesus Christ from heaven is opening the hearts of men and women so that they might believe the gospel, and so that they might be saved. Let me tell you that for Lydia, as for all of us, this means three things. It means she was enlightened. Okay? When her heart was opened, she was enlightened. What I mean by that was, She came to understand what Paul was saying and understand how it related to her. It wasn't a matter of, I can hear what you're saying, but I don't understand what you mean. She was enlightened and she saw the relevance. I need a savior. Jesus Christ is the savior of sinners. Jesus Christ offers himself to be my savior. Jesus Christ calls me to trust him, to repent of my sins. She understood. Has your heart been opened? Answer this question. Have you been enlightened? Do you see that you are the kind of person that Jesus Christ came to save? And do you see that tonight he's calling you to trust him? Here's the second thing. It meant that she was drawn to Christ. You see, when our hearts are opened, it's not a cold, lifeless, mechanical thing. What happens is we find that there's truth about Jesus Christ. That he is a living person who has died and who is alive again. And we find that he is the one that is calling us. We find that he's drawing us to himself. Let me ask you this. Has your exposure to the gospel just been something that's been going on in your heads in an intellectual way? Or have you come to realize that the gospel is all about Jesus Christ? And that Savior is calling you? There's a third thing. It means that she believed. See, it's a response. When she understood the gospel, when she knew that Christ himself was calling her and she was drawn, what happened was she accepted the things that were spoken by Paul. Her heart said yes. That's basically what faith is. Her heart said yes. Paul said, men and women by nature and by action are sinners. And her heart said yes. Paul said, Jesus Christ is the Savior of sinners. And her heart said, yes. Paul said, Jesus Christ is calling you to trust him. And he promises that if you trust him, he will save you. And her heart said, can that really be true? And her heart said, yes. If I had to design a Savior, or I had to design a gospel, or I had to design some way to be forgiven and to become a child of God, I couldn't possibly do better than this. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, offers himself to me and tells me that he will do it all. My heart says, yes. We approve of God's way of salvation from the heart. Has the Lord opened your heart? Answer this question. When the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross states, it is finished, does your heart say yes? For me and for my sins, for all that I have done, for all the lack that I find in myself, for all of the ways in which I have neglected God and been unfaithful to him. The blood of Jesus Christ covers it all. When the Lord Jesus Christ stands in risen power, and the Lord Jesus Christ says, whoever comes to me, I will never turn away. Do we look at the Lord Jesus Christ and do we say, yes, I will trust in Jesus Christ for him to be my Savior. I won't lean on myself. I won't lean on anybody else. I won't take anything with me to make me acceptable. But as a sinner, I will go to Jesus Christ with empty hands and I will confess and I will ask him to be mine and to accept me as I am. My heart says yes. That's what's involved, isn't it? That we become consumed with commitment to Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ himself is the one who opens our hearts and who draws us to him. Lastly, just this. Verse 15. There's the fire that follows. When she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, "If you've judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there." And she constrained us. See, it doesn't seem like much, but the point in that verse is that when we respond to the gospel, when the Lord Jesus Christ saves us, it makes a difference. It makes a difference for the better. She is not the woman that she was when she first went to the riverside. She is now a woman who is committed to Jesus Christ. So she's baptized. She's baptized because she wants to be associated with Paul and the others, yes. She's baptized because she says, "Now I belong to Jesus Christ and he's washed me from my sins. I want to be recognized as being one of his people. I want to associate with God's people." Christian people love the people of God. They can't help it. It's in their spiritual DNA. God has called us out of the world and he's put us in the church, and God's people are our people, and we are never happier than when we are with the people of God and we are worshipping and serving the Lord. She says, "If you have judged me to be faithful, if you judge me to be a believer, come to my house and abide there." Now that's just cruel. Paul's just baptized her. And then she says, "If you think I'm a believer, come to my house and stay there." How can Paul possibly say no? You see, it's natural to her. She says, "All that I am and all that I have belongs to the Lord." Of course it does. I am consumed with my commitment to Jesus Christ. You know that that's true. I want to be part of the work that God is doing here in Philippi in making this gospel known to others. Come and stay in my house. I don't know much. I'm a woman. I can't preach. I can't do these public offices, but I can do this. You come and live in my house and I will care for you. Make it a base for your operation in Philippi, because by God's grace, I belong to the Lord. And my life is beginning to be consumed in commitment to Jesus Christ. J.C. Ryle, the old Bishop of Liverpool, he said, "Any man who has been saved will not want to go to heaven alone." That's a great truth, isn't it? So she takes him home, and all her household are taught the gospel, and they believe, and they are all baptized. That's an evidence of the fire that consumes us, that it overflows into a desire for the salvation of others. J.C. Ryle also said, "The grace of God has not reached very deep into a man's heart if it hasn't reached as deep as his pockets." If you think that I'm faithful to the Lord, you come and stay in my house. Because all that she is and all that she has belongs to him. She's consumed with commitment to Jesus Christ. The reason for me giving you that last point is just this. Please never ever fall into the trap of thinking that faith in Jesus Christ is something that happens to you, or faith in Jesus Christ is something that gives us a pleasant feeling. What we have to recognize is that faith in Jesus Christ is something that happens here, and that when it is true and real, it transforms the whole of us. Forgiveness of sins, a new life, a new direction, a new love, a new Savior, a new commitment. Christ is mine by the grace of God. And from this day forward, I commit myself to live for him. In Philippi, 2,000 years ago, God in his mercy set this woman on fire. Let me ask you. In the Heath, in Cardiff, in 2013, has this same risen Jesus Christ set you on fire? Has he called you? Has he forgiven you? Has he washed you? Has he saved you? Do you belong to him? Does your heart say yes? Let's pray. Father, this evening we would thank you for your word. We would thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. We confess, Lord, that sometimes we find ourselves confused in our thinking, and we need you and the power of your Holy Spirit to make things plain. Tonight, in your goodness, press on each of our hearts the vital importance of having Jesus Christ as our only and all-sufficient Saviour. How we thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ will receive all those who come to him in simple faith. Tonight we pray, open hearts, Hugh, and call us to Jesus Christ, and save us, we pray, for your own glory's sake. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we ask. Amen.